Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
This is chapter 8, verse 22. This is something that God has really been ministering to me on. I've got a great friend. He's a friend, but he's actually my elder, and I talk to him every week. He's been here a few times, Dr. John Avanzini, and he is the greatest on biblical economics. And so he's always just piquing my interest with scriptures and words and through text, and he'll call me every once in a while. And so this has been on my heart, and there's been some things stirred in me that I want us to, as a church, step into. How many of you know, as good as it is, there's always something more? There's always greater. There's always that increase. There's always something better. And so don't let your good become the enemy of great. And so I'm going to be talking just for a few moments this morning on seeds and harvest. And so Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, what are you doing with that seed? You may be seated. I am sorry, and I apologize to Mr. Gore, but climate change and global warming, although we might have hotter times and hotter days, we've had some of the worst blizzards in all of time in the last few years, because we live in a cyclical world. So sometimes it's going to be hot and we're going to break records, and sometimes it's going to get cold. And so I don't lean on man's understanding when it comes to the earth that we live in, because they, like I, live on it. They didn't create it. So when I want to find out about the seasons, and when I want to find out about seeds and harvest, I don't go to farmers who might know more than me. I go to the one that created the earth, created the seed, created harvest, and I go to him to ask him. And this is what God said: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest. He said, as long as the earth stands, there's going to be a sowing time and there's going to be a reaping time. There's going to be times when it's cold. There's going to be times when it's hot. There's going to be summer days. There's going to be winter days. And day and night shall not cease. And so this is the first thing that I want to tell you. And if you're taking notes, just write this down, type this out. That whatever you're going through today, as bad as it may seem, things are going to change. And that if you are a believer, you are going to outlive the heat. You're going to outlive the winter. You're going to outlive the time of darkness. That day is going to dawn again in your life. If you'll just keep moving and keep trekking, you understand that you can outlive everything the adversary wants or tries to do in your life, and you can step into the time of harvest. You just have to be able to say, what I'm going through today does not define who I am. What I see today out of my two eyes, what I feel on my skin does not define my faith. My faith is in the Word of God, that things are going to change, that I can give myself. How does a harvest happen? A harvest happens when a seed is put into the ground. That you can bring a harvest to place in your life just by planting a seed. See, there's way too many of us that are waiting on things to happen. But as believers in the book of Acts, where we are given the Spirit of God, we have authority and dominion. And so now we don't have to wait for things to happen, praise God. We can make things happen. And if you have a lack in your life, you can sow a seed. And when we talk about seed, we're not talking about tithe and offering only. Everything in your life can become a seed, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But when we understand that everything that I need in my life all hinges on what I'm doing with the seeds that have been placed in my hand. I can't point at somebody else when I don't have what I need. I can't blame the government when I don't have what I need. I can't blame an ex-wife when I don't have what I need. I can't blame the church or the Pope when I don't have what I need, because I understand as long as the earth remains, there's a thing called harvest. And for me to get to the harvest, I've got to have a seed, and I've got to get the seed out of my pocket. I've got to get the seed off the shelf, and I've got to put the seed into ground. How many of you have a green thumb? Just raise your hand. Probably a lot less than used to. How many of you have the thumb of death? Raise your hand. My grandfather was a great farmer, and it wasn't just a 10-foot by 10-foot space in his backyard of gardens. He had hundreds of acres of orchards and apple and peach trees and pear trees, and so he had a tremendous green thumb. Me and Tyler, we dabble a little bit, and Tyler will buy one tomato plant and one pepper plant, and we'll be out there, and we halfway do it, and there'll be 4 days that go without water, and weeds are growing up, and birds are coming, and right when we get a little tomato, and it's not even supposed to be a cherry tomato, but it's a little tomato, we come back, and the birds have taken it, or the squirrels have taken it, and so we just kind of like, oh, forget it, let's just go to HEB, where everything's better. And so it's not that I don't have a green thumb. It's that I don't have the work ethic, and I don't have the knowledge. See, having a green thumb comes down to two things. Do you know what you're doing, and are you willing to pay the price and do the work to make sure that your fruit actually comes to pass? I'm talking to somebody today, because planting the seed is not the hard part. Planting the seed in the earth is not the hard part. It's watering that seed every day. It's fertilizing that seed every day. It's making sure that the weeds and the thorns that can come up around it don't choke it out. And sometimes you've got to get on your hands and knees, and you've got to take out those things that are not supposed to be there. And you've got to make sure that the squirrels and the rabbits and the deer and all the insects, you've got to make sure and take care of that. So when we say we don't have a green thumb, it's our choice not to have a green thumb. And I see a lot of people in the kingdom of God, and I see a lot of believers that are complaining that they don't have what God has promised them to have. But God is not Santa Claus. God is not just taking your wish list and bringing everything and dumping it in your lap. What He has given us is all the wisdom and the knowledge and the tools. Come on, sometimes He places in your hand a rake. Sometimes He places in your hand a shovel. And you say, God, I didn't know I was going to have to work to get the fruit. And He says, no. I've given you the seed, and the seed contains everything you need within the seed, but you're going to have to get off your tail. You're going to have to go to work Monday through Friday. You're going to have to put that seed in the ground. You're going to have to keep all the predators away from that seed. God, why don't I have this? Because we won't work. We won't plant the seed. We allow every predator we know around that seed. Come on, if you could look through the spiritual eyes at some of the people that you allow around your seed, you would take them out tomorrow. You would make sure that they did not have access to what God has placed in your care and in your hand. You have to understand, everybody that calls you friend is not your friend. Sometimes they just want your fruit. They don't want relationship, but they're too lazy to grow their own fruit. And so they buddy up with people that get some fruit, and you wonder why you never have fruit. It's because you've surrounded yourself with people that are fruit stealers. They're not your friend. They just want your stuff. You make $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 a year, they're suddenly attracted to you. If they weren't attracted to you at minimum wage, don't let them be attracted to you now that you're doing well. If they ain't attracted to you down at the Via bus stop, the moment you get your Beamer or your Mercedes, don't let them suddenly become attracted to you. You have to understand that when you begin to work the ground and you put a seed in the ground and you become fruitful, there are going to be people that come out of the woodwork because they're attracted to your fruit, not you. That's why when somebody finds out you have an inheritance, you got cousins you didn't even know exist show up. You got friends from high school you haven't talked to since the day you graduated and walked across the stage. They ignored you at the 10-year reunion, but now that you got an inheritance, now that you've got some fruit, they're all about you. So it's not about having a green thumb. It's about taking the knowledge that God has given us about the seed and working that knowledge until the seed becomes fruit. Now here's where we make a mistake. We take an apple and we say the apple contains the apple seed. That's backwards. The apple does not contain the apple seed. The apple seed contains the apple tree that produces the apple. And until we understand that something little can become great, we will always complain about what we have and not what God has given us. Sometimes we ask God for an apple and he hands us a hoe, a rake, and a shovel and an apple seed and say, I'm going to give you this seed, but you're going to have to work that seed and make sure that that seed becomes the apple tree that produces the apple that you prayed for. See, we've got an apple pie mentality. We ask God for the finished product when God has given us the ability to gain wealth. God doesn't give us wealth. He gives us the ability to gain wealth. God gives you the ability to wake up tomorrow, to brush your teeth, put on deodorant, and be 5 minutes early to your job. God gives you the ability to have a smile on your face or a frown on your face. God gives you the ability to badmouth your boss or lift up and encourage your boss. It is what we do with what God gives us that determines whether we will ever have an apple pie or we will die with an apple seed in our hand. Somebody say amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 verse 11 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed. The thing you have to understand about this is the seed was in itself after his kind. You cannot plant apple seeds and expect oranges. And see, we have a confused expectation when we begin planting seeds. And this is what you have to realize. Everything in your life is a seed. Everything. Your thoughts are seeds. Your words are seeds. Your actions are seeds. Everything we do in life falls in those three areas. A thought, a word, or an action. We love to preach about God multiplying the good seed. But we don't like that the seed, when it's planted, doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Every seed multiplies. Every seed. The Bible says you've sown the wind and you have reaped the whirlwind. God said, my job is to put multiplication on seeds. Your job is to make sure that the seeds that I've given you are planted. But what we have to understand is every thought we think, every word we say, and every action we do becomes a seed. So my question to you for the next 10 or 15 minutes is, what kind of seeds have you been planted? What happens when you receive the harvest and you start reaping the harvest on a bad seed and you say, I can't understand. I don't understand why God is doing this to me. God didn't do that to you. You planted that seed. You worked that seed. You fertilized that seed. You watered that seed. And now you're surprised when rotten fruit shows up. I'm here to tell you, every bad seed, listen, you ought to burn it. But every good seed, you've got to put in the ground and work it. And why do we work so hard on the bad seed? But we don't work hard on the good seed. You say, what you talking about, Pastor? Why is it that we can sow some division at work and we can gossip about it on Tuesday and we can run our mouth on Wednesday and on Thursday we can talk a little more about it? What are we doing? We planted that seed Monday and we've spent the entire week fertilizing. We've spent the entire week watering that word. You have to understand everything we do is a seed. Our thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why does Paul encourage encourage us to take every thought into captivity, because Paul understands that that thought is going to turn into a word or an action. And if it's a bad seed, you better take it into captivity and make sure that that bad seed never hits the ground. Whenever you think a bad thought, you better start praising. You better start worshiping. You better have a word from God that counteracts that bad thought. You say, Pastor, do you have bad thoughts? All day long. That's part of being flesh. Somebody cuts me off and tells me I'm number one in traffic, I've got some thoughts. Somebody cuts in line in front of me at Ross, it happened yesterday, I've got some bad thoughts. I get bad news from the doctor. I get bad news from lawyers. I get bad news from business deals. I have bad thoughts, but it is up to me. Am I going to let that seed germinate? Am I going to let that seed mature? Or am I going to say, God, that does not line up with what you have promised me, and I'm not going to allow that seed to be planted. I'm not going to water that seed. I'm going to starve that seed out. I'm going to make sure that seed doesn't get any fertilizer. Taking every thought into captivity. Lust is a thought. Lust is not an action. Lust is a thought. When you see him or you see her walking down, I was going to say at the mall, nobody goes to the mall anymore. When you see them walking down at La Quintera or the Forum or down at the Spurs game, and you're Spurs fan or Spurs hater, I couldn't tell what that was. And you get a thought about what you see because they're not dressed like they should be dressed. And I was going to see they've left nothing to imagination, yet we're still imagining. You've got to have some bouncing eyes, and you've got to be able to say, God, I'm not going to go down that route. I'm not going to go down that road. You are great within me, and so I can defeat that thought, and that thought is not going to become an action. My marriage is not worth that seed. My family is not worth that seed. My ministry is not worth that seed. My eternity is not worth that seed. I'm going to starve it out. You think something bad, you ought to catch yourself. Catch that thought. You're not going anywhere. Catch that thought and say, I'm not going to let you produce something in my life. You say, well, it's just a thought. That's what you could say about an acorn. It's just an acorn. But if you leave that acorn in the ground for 100 years, it's going to be 5 foot around, 40 foot tall. It's going to take you a bulldozer to pull that thing out the ground. When if you would just catch that thought right now, it don't take bulldozers. It don't take a lot of prayer and fasting. You just say, if that thought's there, I'm going to walk this way. I'm not even going to give that the time of day today. You know why we need a lot of counseling these days? And I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about therapy and psychologists and psychiatrists, because we let things germinate for way too long. What is the first thing that they want to do when you lay down on their couch? They want to take you back to when you were 8 years old. Why is that? Because you've allowed something from 8 to 28 to germinate. You've allowed something for the last 20 years to grow. And I'm not making light of your situation, but what I'm saying is you don't have to allow that seed to become a tree and produce fruit in your life. You can raise up and say, God, that is my past. I'm cutting that seed out. I'm starving it, and I'm going to be what you've called me to be. So we've got to take every thought into captivity. Our thoughts are seeds. Our words are seeds. Uh-oh. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. This is what the wisest man to ever live said. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That means when you speak faith, it might look like a word, but something living is going to come out of it. Well, I thought I'd get a better amen right there than that. Because what that means is when I've got a cancer report and I start speaking life, it is a seed. And if I'll take care of that seed is going to grow up to produce a fruit. And that fruit is a report of the Lord. So when I speak a word of faith, it becomes a living thing. But if I speak words of death, if I speak words like, well, maybe God's not going to come through for me. Maybe it's because I lived a horrendous past. Maybe it's because of the mistakes I've made. I'm now speaking words of death that can only bring death, because that is a seed, and a seed of death can only bring deathful fruit. And the Bible says this. Solomon goes on to say, and they shall eat the fruit thereof. What you say, you will see. And what you see, you will eat. If you have to eat those nasty words that you've been saying, you're going to start talking a lot different. You are too blessed to be dropping F-bombs. You are too blessed to be praising God on Sunday and using His name in vain on Tuesday. You are too blessed to talk about leadership. You've got too much destiny to talk about your brother or your sister. You've got to speak life. Because life becomes a seed becomes a fruit, and you will see what you say, and you will eat what you see. My words about our president, my words about our past president, my words about Congress. You say, well, I don't have anything nice to say. Well, let's go all the way back to Bambi. You remember Thumper? If you don't have anything nice to say, then shut your mouth. Had somebody ask me a couple days ago, they say, well, what happened? We haven't seen any tweets on social media. I said, because I can't trust myself right now. I've grown silent because I don't trust the 140 characters, now 280 the Twitter has given me. I don't trust that what I'm going to say is going to bring life, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep my mouth shut until I can trust my mouth. I'm going to keep my mouth shut until I can speak life. And you say, well, Brandon, what are you doing while you're keeping your mouth shut? I'm going back to the Word of God so I can get my mind right. That's my thoughts. So when my thoughts are right, I can begin to speak something that's right. Power of life and death is in the tongue, and we will eat the fruit thereof. So we've talked about our thoughts. We've talked now about our words and how our words create. But let's talk about our actions. Number three, Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall also receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. What he is saying is whatever you do, good or bad, is a seed, and you will receive a reward by what you sow. The problem is, it's so easy, the devil's made it so easy to sow wrong seeds, and he's made it so hard on us to sow good seeds. It's easier to be a part of the problem than it is to be a part of the solution. It is easier to stand on the sideline of life and point everybody else's problems out instead of dealing with our own. Our nation would be entirely different if we'd shut the doors on our house tonight and we'd get our homes right, instead of talking about everybody else's homes and everybody else's kids and everybody else's parents and everybody else who they voted for and what they did here and what they did there. I'm not here for everybody else. I'm not here to police the world. I'm here to police myself. I'm here to police the home God has given me and my family. But at the end of the day, what I do is a direct correlation with what I want to see done. And if I keep sowing evil, I cannot expect when evil shows up at the house, I've got to sow something good. Did you hear about what happened? I'm not worried about what happened over there. I'm worried about taking care of my family. I'm worried about smiling at the stranger that I see on the street. I'm worried about opening doors. I'm worried about saying God bless you. I'm worried about being who God has called me to be. The shape that our nation is in is because everybody keeps talking about the problem, and no one wants to be about the solution. And the reason we don't want to be about the solution is we have let this thing go so far now that we've got to break the bulldozers out to bring down the strongholds. But I'm here to tell you, if we will plant some seeds in 2017, that when your children are grown and your grandchildren are on this earth, you're going to see the good things of God come back to this nation. But as long as we keep talking about rotten fruit, as long as we keep sowing the wrong seeds, we're going to keep going down the same path that we're going down. We need some believers that understand the power of a seed. Matthew chapter 13, give me a few more moments. The parable of the sower. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, the sower went out to sow, and he started spreading seeds, just throwing them. The Bible says some went on the wayside. The birds plucked them up. Some were sowed into thorny or into rocky ground where the soil was very shallow. Some were sown into thorny ground where the thorns choked out the seed as it grew. And then some were sown into good ground. The Bible goes on to say this, and there's so much great revelation in this. The Bible says that the seed received was some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now let me encourage you before I say what I'm going to say. Don't go for the 30. Don't settle for the 60. If God said some people received 100-fold, that's me. That's you. We're not going for 30. Now this is where God is going to blow your mind. The seed in all four cases grew. Even in the first case, the birds plucked it up. You ever been out on ranch land? You ever seen fence rows that were just overgrown by vegetation? That's what me and Tyler have been doing for months now, just clearing out fence rows. You know why brush is always worse in fence rows than it is anywhere else? Birds eat the seeds. They go sit on fence posts and sit on wires and do what birds do. They've done it to your car this week, I'm sure. And they naturally fertilize the seed. This is good. The problem with the birds is they've taken your seed out of your ground and they have planted it in someone else's field. That's where we say, I will reap where I have not sown. For people that are not direct in where they plant their seed, come on somebody, with people that do not sow and plant with purpose, the birds that are somebody's enemy become my blessing because they bring seeds that I didn't work for, they bring seeds that I didn't plant, they bring seeds that I didn't work for, and they bring them to my field. The seed works. Turn to your neighbor and tell them seed works. The bird is not my enemy as long as it's not in my field. Birds don't eat seeds that are planted. They eat seeds that are just left on the soil. I'm not worried about the birds because when I see a bird, I'm thinking of the bird in the ark, that dove that let them know, hey, it's time to get off the ark. When I think of the bird, I think of the bird that provided for the prophet. Birds are not my enemy. Birds are the blessing of the Lord. If they come to your field and bring you a seed, you ought to thank God. There's a seed I didn't pay for. There's a seed I didn't invest for. And God, you have caused me to reap where I have not sown. Doesn't say we reap when we have not. It says we reap where we have not. Meaning I can sow here and reap here and say, God, I don't know how you, I guess that's a bird blessing right there. Second, as he said, some are thrown in to the rocky soil. Shallow Christians. Superficial Christians. Krispy Kreme Christians. All about, does it taste good right now? All about, does it feed me right now? Doesn't matter about everybody else. I need to make sure that I feel good. I need to make sure that all my needs are met. And I need to make sure, and we get shallow Christians. And the reason we have shallow Christians is because they have the right kind of soil. They just don't have enough soil. Can I encourage you to find somewhere where you can put deep roots? Can I encourage you to find somewhere where you can get deeply planted so it doesn't matter when the tornadoes and the hurricanes of this world blow, that you do not blow over, but you are firmly planted, which means it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It matters what's going on the inside of me. And God, if you'll plant me where I need to be, God, I'll grow and it won't matter where I'm at. Got to get that seed in the right ground. Third, the thorny places. The brush, that means planted among people and things that you have no chance to grow. If I could spend another 20 minutes here, I would, but I don't have that time. But can I tell you that it matters where you're planted? Can I tell you that it matters what other things are planted around you? Can I tell you it matters where you sit on a Sunday morning? Let me just talk over here then. Can I tell you that it matters where you sit on a Sunday morning, that sometimes that person to the left or right of you is the biggest distraction you faced all week. It matters where you're planted. It matters where you sit. It matters where you work. I used to know a guy that was taking Alcoholics Anonymous classes, coming to this church, doing great. I said, where are you working? I said, I'm a bartender. No. Hold on now. You have a problem with alcohol, you're in treatment, and you work serving, pouring, surrounded by other drunks, drinkers, and alcoholics. He's not here anymore. He did good. He sprung up. He grew some. But the things of this world choked. The things of this world robbed him of the good things. I'm telling you, don't let anybody keep you where you're at right now. Don't let anybody play on your emotions. Don't let anybody tell you you're a sellout because you moved out of your old hood and you moved on up somewhere else. Don't let anybody make you feel bad because you put down. Don't make anybody feel bad because you're not what you used to be. Don't make anybody make you feel bad because you don't act, you don't talk, you don't do what you used to do. Why? Because I'm getting planted where I can grow so that the seed produces a harvest. And some was put into good ground, and it grew. The Bible tells us this parable tells us 30, 60, and 100 fold. The seed that you have is so strong, it will grow anywhere. However, where you plant your seed determines whether it's going to be tenfold, 20-fold, 30, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Where you plant your seed determines whether you're going to have a blessing for 6 months and then get choked out. Where you plant your seed determines whether you're going to have a blessing for 3 years and then the first big storm that comes through, it's going to take your plant, your tree out. Where you plant your seed determines the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold. I researched this past couple weeks. They have now proven that you can grow plants without light, without sunlight or artificial light. They have actually grown in complete darkness plants, shrubs, trees. But I looked at multiple sites, and two things happened in these plants. Number one, because they weren't getting sunlight, they were given a synthetic drug substitute to make them grow. The other thing that all scientists agreed on and all botanists agreed on is they could grow a plant, you're going to love this, but those plants never could produce fruit. You have to have day and night, hot and cold. The Bible calls Jesus the Son of Righteousness. You can't keep your seed just anywhere. It might sprout, but it's going to take substitutes that aren't from God. It might grow, but it's never going to produce the fruit that God has called you to produce. And God does not need you looking great, but not producing fruit. God needs every one of us when we leave this building to be so planted that it doesn't matter what comes, hail, high water, cold, night, day, dark, whatever is happening, we can produce fruit. The devil does not want you to produce fruit, because the moment you start producing fruit, everybody around you is going to notice your fruit. They might not have seen you work. They might not have seen you put in the time, but they're going to see you work. They're going to see everything that you put into it, and they're going to say, how do you have fruit and I don't? Well, let me tell you how I have fruit and you don't. I am a believer of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. My faith is in Him and Him alone. I praise, I worship, I pray, I fast, I meditate, I'm in the word, I give. Let me tell you, stand on your feet. The sunlight is what produces fruit. In closing, let's just go here for a minute. I love this account. Jesus is walking with his disciples, sees a fig tree. The fig tree looks great from afar off. If you've been around fig trees have leaves on them like this, huge leaves.
So Jesus sees the fig tree from afar off, says, man, with those kind of leaves, come on now, the fruit has to be great. He walks up and he pulls back the leaves, Sister Gloria. No fruit. He curses the tree and it dies. Because Jesus said, from the beginning of time, fig tree, I told you to produce fruit and fruit that produces other fruit. And here we are 4,000 years later, and you've been growing in darkness. You've been using substitutes. When I needed something from you, it was not available. You are here for nothing other than looking good. And so he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree died. When God looks under your leaves, what does he see? Has he seen somebody that has some way found a way to grow in the dark places, and you've used synthetics and you've used a little bit of this and you used a little bit of that to grow, but now that Jesus needs something and he relies on you for the world to bring something and he folds back the leaves of my life, will he find fruit? Will he find fruit? I'm opening this altar for those of you that are ready to plant a seed, a good seed. This is not an offering call. This is not Christian television. I'm not telling you because I spoke out of Matthew 13 that you're going to bring 13 $100 bills and you're going to be blessed. That's not this kind of, it's not an offering call. It's an altar call. Your seed might be your life. Your seed might be a huge step of faith this week as it relates to your prodigal child. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that whatever you face today, that God has placed a seed, Sean, in your hands. That when you release that seed today, Sean, I don't know what the harvest you need is, but God...